Well, good morning, auditorium class. It's so good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hope to be in prayer for Dr. Weaver. He and Mrs. Weaver are in McKinney. He'll be preaching to a church there all day, so I hope you'll keep him in your prayers as he ministers, that God would use him in that place, and I'm certain that he will. And it's always a privilege and a blessing for me to be able to spend a few moments with you guys on a Sunday morning. I've been excited about it all week. We're going to study entitled Living Beyond Your Capacity, and it's all about the Spirit-filled life. Last week, we had a lesson on basically the Spirit's role in our salvation. This morning, we're considering His sanctifying ministry, the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you got a workbook, we're on lesson 2 in that workbook that was handed out before class started today. Before we get into the Bible passage, I want to read you a great illustration Dr. Chappell put in that book. He said, on a cold and wintry December 16th, 1944, nearly 600,000 American soldiers began a 5-week fight that would be the single largest and bloodiest battle of World War II. It's famously known as the Battle of the Bulge. The Battle of the Bulge began as a secret German offensive near the small country of Luxembourg, and it ended in victory for the Allied forces. Many of you who are students of World War II will know that in the fighting, American troops suffered approximately 81,000 casualties, including 19,000 deaths. Near that battle site, there's a 50-acre plot of ground known as the Luxembourg American Cemetery and Memorial, where nearly 5,000 white crosses fill the landscape. If you've ever been to a national cemetery, it is a sobering thing. People visit that cemetery from all over the world to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. It's a beautiful place, meticulously maintained, the lawns perfectly manicured. It's distinctly serene and peaceful. In contrast to the battle it memorializes, it is strikingly calm and tranquil. Did you know that there are 24 American cemeteries on foreign soil? Each one of those places is hallowed ground. Each one has been set apart. Each one sanctified. Each plot of land represents the payment of American blood and stands set apart for the particular sacred purpose of honoring that sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, in much the same fashion, when the miracle of salvation occurred and the Holy Spirit indwelled your life, you were set apart to God and to the Lord Jesus. You became His precious, treasured child. By God's grace, He has set you apart and chosen you to live a life that pleases Him and that honors the sacrifice and bloodshed of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Just as those American cemeteries are set apart for the purpose of honoring the sacrifice of soldiers, our lives have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, sanctified to honor the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a great illustration, isn't it? Today, we talk about the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. The biblical word sanctify simply means to set apart, to make holy, to make pure, to consecrate. I've told you on Wednesday nights that sanctification is the gracious process of God in which He transforms us into the image of Christ by faith. So you hear this $3 theological word, sanctification. It is merely the process of the Holy Spirit transforming you and transforming me into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Let's read a verse about sanctification in Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In John 17, 17, in His high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed for His followers. He said, sanctify them or set them apart through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God to set believers apart so we would become more like Jesus Christ. While all of our sins were paid for on the cross, while we stand forgiven and positionally righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we are not yet practically righteous on a day in and day out basis. How many of you know the difference between that? I'm glad to report that when God sees me, he sees the record of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? But I also know that on a day in and day out basis, my life is not yet as righteous as it could be or as righteous as it should be. The truth is, none of us are going to achieve perfection before we get to heaven. None of us are going to be sinless, but we ought to sin less. And it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit day in and day out to conform you and to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us this morning and what we do to cooperate with him. How does the Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus? Well, two ways. Number one, he reveals our sin. He reveals our sin. Never forget this, folks. The primary work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to make us holy. Never forget that. It's not so that we would have emotional experiences in church. It's not so we could speak in tongues. That was done away with a long time ago when the Word of God came around. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you and to make me holy. He starts off that process in our lives. He begins that process by revealing our sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." That verse is so simple, but it's so true. The human heart is so deceitful, we can't even know it. Did you catch that? It's deceitful above all things. You think God exaggerates in the Bible? I don't believe he does. I think exaggeration is lying. God never exaggerates in the Bible. Now, if I were to ask you, apart from this verse, who you think the most deceitful entity in the universe is, I think most of us would say Satan. But you know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? The heart is deceitful above all things. You know what that means to me? That the human heart is even more deceitful than Satan himself. What a profound truth. Ladies and gentlemen, our hearts are so deceitful, we don't know how messed up we are. We can't see how sinful we are. We have blind spots. We have flaws. We minimize our sin. We maximize the sins of other people. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he comes and moves into our life and reveals to us how sinful we truly are. The only one who knows how sinful our hearts really are is the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. How does he reveal our sin? Well, four ways, and we'll hit them pretty quickly. Number one, the Holy Spirit searches us. He searches us. Would you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a crucial passage on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Folks, the primary application of that verse is not about heaven. The primary application of that verse is about what God is doing in each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," that's our flesh, that's our old man, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What is the Bible telling us here? that one of the things the Holy Spirit does to us is he reveals to us the deep things of God. He reveals to us things that we could not know about God, and yes, even about ourselves, were he not present in our lives. One of the illustrations Dr. Chappell uses in the book is that the Holy Spirit is a lot like a magnification mirror. When I was a kid, I would go over to my grandmother's house, and she had one of those big magnifying mirrors. Some of you ladies may have those. And I loved that thing. I was a little boy, you know, 8, 9 years old, and I would love to walk up to that mirror that would just highlight everything and bring it right up close so she could do her makeup real well. And I would look up my nose in that mirror. I don't know if that's okay to say in the auditorium class, but I'm going to say it anyway. The teenagers would love it. You guys, maybe not so much. I would take my toes out and examine my toes with that magnifying mirror. I just loved to find anything gross like little boys do that I could magnify, and I had a great time with that thing. The reason my grandmother used that thing was because it revealed to her imperfections, it revealed to her flaws that her naked eye could not see. That's a lot like what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He's moved in. He magnifies, he reveals to us imperfections and flaws we didn't know were there. Our natural man doesn't care all the time about the things we ought to care about, so the Spirit of God comes and searches our heart and points out sin. I always pray that the Holy Spirit will search my heart and show me where I'm sinful. There's not a day in my life I don't need the Holy Spirit to convict me, not a day. I love the prayer of David in the 139th Psalm, don't you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a wonderful prayer. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He searches us. Not only does he search us, he convicts us. Because after he's pointed out our sin, he works in our hearts to get us to do something about it. We learned last week that one of the chief ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us. You remember that word? The word reprove means to convict, to refute, to confute, especially with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted. It means to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with, and to correct. Conviction is the inward moving of the Holy Spirit to bring correction to my life. And when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work freely in our hearts, he'll prick our consciences every time we do something wrong or every time we fail to do something right. Do you remember your first experience with conviction? I do. You've heard my salvation testimony many times, so I'm not going to get into it today. But the events around the conversion of my parents and my own personal conversion have just seared certain memories in my mind that I don't think a lot of kids that young typically have. I remember after my parents had brought me home from the church just moments after I'd gotten saved in my pastor's office. I was there and my best friend Chris, who was my next door neighbor, a few years older than me, came over. And when he came over, I told him what had happened to me. I told him that I had just been saved. I told him he needed to be saved too. Isn't it amazing how immediately after your conversion, the Holy Spirit goes to work in your heart and tells you that other people need what you have? I hadn't heard a lot of lessons on evangelism, but I knew Chris needed to be saved too. Well, as we were there and playing, I said something disrespectful to my mother. I got sent to my room. Chris got sent home. I remember getting into my room and sensing a feeling that I had never felt before. It wasn't like guilt. It wasn't like shame. It was a feeling deep down in my heart that I had done something that I know I shouldn't have done and that I could be better than that. The Holy Spirit said to me, I remember this so clearly. He said to my heart, you're God's child now. That's not how you should act. I had never heard a message on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Didn't know what was going on in my life, but I knew something was wrong. As a 6-year-old child that day, I got down on my knees next to my bed and asked God for his forgiveness because I had sinned against my mother. I had never heard a message on that, and I had never done that. It was what the Holy Spirit told me to do. That's amazing, isn't it? Then I walked outside of my room and asked my mother to forgive me for dishonoring her. And I had never done that before. What I'm trying to say is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he brings his conviction with you. Some of you might say, that sounds awful. It sounds terrible. That he would follow you around everywhere you go and tell you what you're doing wrong or what you're not doing right. No, my friend, it's not awful. It's a privilege. It's a privilege only for those who are in the family. Conviction means God wants something better for me. Conviction means God's working in my life. Conviction means I don't have to stay the way I am. And that's a privilege. It's interesting when I'm preaching and I look out and I see on the faces of people the fact that they are experiencing conviction. And it's not because of how loud I yell. It's not because of the quote that I included in the sermon that was pithy. It's because the Holy Spirit's at work. And occasionally, some of those people, as I've noticed, they're under conviction, will walk out of the church service, shake my hand in that back line, and they'll say, "How did you know what I'm going through? How did you know what's going on in my life?" Occasionally, I've had people accuse me of stalking them on social media. I'm telling you the truth. I always tell them, I had no idea what was going on in your life, but God did. And I believe that when I open God's word during the week and I pray and I study, that God puts certain lines into my sermon or God puts certain truths on my heart because one of you need it. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. I don't always know what you need, but the Holy Spirit does. And one of the great things he does in our lives is he brings the word of God to bear on our life in a personal way that a preacher could never do. What I'm trying to say is conviction is a good thing. And to a great degree, your growth in the Christian life will be determined by what you do with it. So I want to ask you, when God speaks to you, how do you respond? Have you established a habit in your life of responding correctly to conviction? When God speaks to your heart, you say, "Yes, God." Or you say, "If I need to say no to something, I'll say no to it." Do you have the pattern in your life, the habit in your life of repenting and being humble when the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Or do you have the pattern in your life of refusing correction? Rejecting correction? Maybe getting emotional about it in a church service, but doing nothing about it when you leave. If you do that, you will sear your conscience, and the Holy Spirit of God will no longer speak to you the way that he once did. I'm not teaching for a moment, I'm preaching for a moment. If it's been a long time since you've experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the problem's not with the Word of God. The problem's not with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with you. And if you would get your heart right with God, stop rejecting the correction he's trying to bring to your life, you would hear that still small voice again. I never want to get to a place in my life where I can't hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I'd rather die than live without the correction and conviction of the Holy Spirit. So what is the one thing the Spirit does for us? He searches our hearts of sin, but then he convicts us. He leads us to do something about it. It's his mechanism for making us more like Christ. Here's another important role the Holy Spirit has in our sanctification. He teaches. Would you turn with me over to John 14? John 14. John 14, 15, and 16 are probably the most important chapters in the entire Bible on the Holy Spirit. Every Christian ought to make a study of these chapters. You know the setting. The Lord Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. I believe John 14, 15, and 16 happens as he's walking with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's telling them, "I'm about to go away." He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows that not long after his crucifixion, he'll ascend to heaven, and they won't see him anymore this side of heaven. So he's preparing them for his eventual departure. And you know what he tells them? He says, "It's actually expedient for you that I go away." It means better. Now, if you've been walking and talking with Jesus Christ for 3 years, every day, can you imagine him saying to you that it would be better that he leave you? I can't imagine that. He says, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Comforter will come." And the Comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one called alongside. He talks all about what the Holy Spirit does for us in John 14, 15, and 16. We're going to notice just one aspect of that in John 14, 26. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now listen, there was a special apostolic ministry of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples who heard the teaching of Jesus Christ to remember his words. And much of that is recorded for us in the New Testament. I believe that the New Testament is really just the apostles unfolding what the Lord Jesus taught in his earthly ministry or what he taught to Paul during Paul's years of Bible college there in the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit in a special apostolic way would come alongside the disciples and help them to remember what he had taught while he was on earth. Look over at John 16, verse 23. Verse 13, excuse me. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So there is an apostolic ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching and bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus taught on earth. But John told us in 1 John chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit also has that ministry in our life. Listen to 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That anointing is the Holy Spirit, by the way. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You see what John's saying? You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he's going to do is he is going to be your teacher. One of the most important things the Spirit of God does is help us to understand the Bible. We read it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot understand the Bible. Do you know that's true? David knew that. That's why he prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things according to thy law." The Holy Spirit has two advantages in his teaching ministry. Number one, he perfectly knows God. He is God. He perfectly knows God. Number two, he perfectly knows you. So he knows better than anyone how to get the right truth to your life at the right moment in the right way so it'll make an impact. Here is one of the greatest privileges you have, believer, to open up this book and have the author himself teach it to you. What an awesome privilege. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. It's a way he sanctifies us and reveals our sin. So he reveals, he convicts, he teaches. He does all of that to reveal our sin. Number two, here's the second thing he does for our sanctification. We'll have to hit this quick today. He enables our sanctification. The Holy Spirit reveals our sin, but he enables our sanctification. This is good news. So he's not only the magnification mirror that shows me what's wrong with me, he gives me the power to correct it and change it. Isn't that good? A few things the Holy Spirit does to enable our sanctification, and I wish I had more time. I hope you'll read some of these verses and study them later. Number one, the Holy Spirit reminds. He reminds. Remember, he said in John 14, 26, he'll bring all things to your remembrance. A reminder is a good thing. And the Holy Spirit reminds us at key moments of our lives of truth that we have learned. This is so important. I've often been conscious of this fact as I've been out soul winning or talking to someone about Jesus. You know, I think you ought to learn the basics of how to lead a soul to Christ. Everybody ought to memorize the Romans Road. I believe that. But as you mature and grow a little bit in your soul winning, you don't take just the same approach with every person. Jesus had many different approaches for leading people to Christ. The same with Paul. We ought to as well. And one of the things I love is that when I talk to someone about the Lord, many times the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance a verse that I hadn't thought about in weeks, months, sometimes even since I read it last year in my Bible reading. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed that? Let me give you an illustration. Just last week, I gotta hurry. Just this last week, I was making a hospital visit with Brother Anthony Gordon. He has a neighbor that he thinks is lost, and he has cancer, and he's about to die. This man has been hardened to gospel presentations all of his life. I prayed all the way over there, Holy Spirit, would you give me the words to say? When I got into the room, there was family everywhere. It wouldn't have been just the right occasion to go through the traditional Romans road. So what I did is I opened up Psalm 46, a very comforting passage of scripture, and talked about how God comforted David when he was going through a difficult time in two ways. Number one, by promising to be with him. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. I think the Holy Spirit led me to that verse. But then I said that David was comforted in a difficult time because he thought about heaven. There's a verse in that passage that talks about a river that makes glad the city of God. And as I thought about that, and the Holy Spirit brought those words to my mind, I was able to tell that man in front of all his family in a kind of different situation, the greatest comfort you could ever have and the greatest comfort you could ever leave your family is to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I was able at that point to give that man the gospel. I have never in my life witnessed out of Psalm 46 before. Never. I believe the Holy Spirit reminded me of some truth that was able to help that man. The Holy Spirit reminds us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He brings light to the scripture, shows us our blind spots, shows us our dark spots. There are certain moments of your life, I think especially when temptation is knocking at the door, when the Holy Spirit brings light to a dark situation. When I was in college, one of my buddies asked me to go out with him to a coffee shop. Now, I had gone with this young man to a lot of places. I felt at that moment the Holy Spirit saying to me, don't go with Nick today. I can't explain it. I felt it in my heart. He was speaking to me through my spirit. I said, Nick, I'm not going to that coffee shop with you tonight. He wasn't going to a coffee shop. He was going to a bar. He was going to get me to ride with him, and he would not have taken me home. 2 weeks later, Nick was dismissed from school because someone saw him heading into that bar. If I had gone with him that night, I would have been dismissed from school, and no doubt I would not be the pastor of this church. What I'm trying to tell you is that when the Holy Spirit brings something to your remembrance, when he brings light to darkness, listen to him. It's important. One more thing we need to say about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, letter D, produces holiness. This is his job. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable to the Lord. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit produces in me that practical righteousness that you and I were talking about earlier. He does not give me positional righteousness on a day in and day out basis. I already have that. But what he does is produce in me a practical righteousness. So how do I become holy? Not by keeping a list. Not by working hard in the energy of my flesh. I become holy on a day in and day out basis as I yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. And we talked a lot about that on Wednesday night. Let me give you one illustration and we'll close. I think the greatest illustration of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is in the lives of the original disciples. Robert Coleman said they were a rather ragged aggregation of souls, weren't they? Think about the disciples. They were misfits. The entire time they were with Jesus, they were filled with doubt. They were constantly arguing about who would be the greatest. And when Jesus needed them most in the garden, they all ran away like a bunch of yellow-bellied cowards. All of them. Jesus didn't have a lot to work with when it came to the disciples. By the way, he still doesn't have a lot to work with when it comes to you and me. But isn't it amazing? Just a few days after his resurrection, Peter and the disciples are in an upper room. And you remember what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. And he indwells those disciples. What does Peter do today? That man who denied Christ in front of a maid stands up on the day of Pentecost and tells thousands of people, you killed Christ, but God raised him from the dead and thousands of people were saved. Doubting Thomas goes to India with the gospel. John the Beloved, one of the men that ran from the garden that night, would be marooned on the island of Patmos because he would not stop causing a ruckus about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even on Patmos, they couldn't stop him. What am I trying to say? It was the presence of the Holy Spirit that transformed those men. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit that set them apart and made them holy Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are a believer, that same Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants to set you apart. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you wholly consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I will just cooperate with his leading in our lives, there's no telling what he could do with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I count it the greatest privilege this side of heaven to be indwelled with God himself. Help us to be sensitive to his leading. Help us to rely on him when we read the Bible and when we witness and when we minister for him. Help us, Lord, to listen when he convicts and he enlightens. Help us to truly be a spirit-led people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, auditorium class.